and I've been charging him interest over all these years. So he actually owes me $30. So. Oh, man. Well, hey, you know, I'm enjoying my time with you guys, and I'm enjoying to get just to sit down and to talk with each of you guys individually, get to know you a little bit. And the great thing about doing this, me coming from Pennsylvania just to come with guys I've never met before, is that it doesn't take long for us to have this idea that, look, we're brothers in Christ. We have this commonality in Christ, and that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? And so I really enjoy just getting to know some of you guys and hear your story. And I usually ask, you know, how long you've been coming to the church? You know, tell me a little bit about yourself. And so I'm learning all these things, and it's really cool for me. So again, thank you for having me. I'm having a great time. It's always good to be with my friend Mark. And so, but we have two more sessions, okay? And I'm not going to be extremely long on either of these two sessions, but I really feel like we have business that's left unfinished as it relates to this whole question about how do grace men walk. And if you were here last night, some of you may not have been, but if you were here last night, we began to answer the question, how do grace men walk? And the first answer is we walk in grace. And we looked at a ton of passages of Scripture, didn't we? And all the imagery that we need is right there. This whole idea of moving forward in the Christian life, progressing in the Christian life, progressive sanctification. We walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which we've been called. We're called by God's grace, and we're to walk in it as grace men. So the first answer to the question, how do grace men walk, is that we walk in grace. The second answer that we looked at last night is we walk in love. Jesus Christ, our supreme example, we walk in grace, and we walk in love. We are to walk like Jesus walked. Now, the whole idea when we look at Scripture is we obviously want to be introspective. I use this word a lot with our people in our church. Introspective, where we're looking at ourselves. And I always tell our people, look, long before I step on your toes, I've already stepped on mine. And this is what we do as pastors who prepare each and every week. We're constantly looking at ourselves, making sure we're qualified to actually say these things. And then none of us are perfectly qualified. But we're stepping on our own toes prior to going into the pulpit to step on everybody else's. And so, you know, Jesus is the supreme example. None of us are ever could reach that supreme example of Jesus. He's the only sinless person ever to live. But he has said, walk like me. Walk like me. He's the example. And so we walk in grace, we walk in love. Now, thirdly, I want to answer the question, how do grace men walk, by looking at what I want to spend the majority of our time on this morning. We walk in the Spirit. So if you're taking notes today, we walk in the Spirit. Can somebody look up Romans 8:4 for me? Okay. If you could look up Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, let's start there and let's begin to work through the third way that we walk as grace men. We walk in the Spirit. And this makes all the difference in the world, guys. Okay? Because what we're going to look at today is people can walk in the flesh. They can walk in the flesh, or they can walk in the Spirit. And so we're talking about how do grace men walk. We walk in the Spirit. So let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. In other words, do not walk according to the flesh, which we all have a tendency to want to do, right? In our own strength, in our own power, to walk the Christian life the way that we kind of want to do it. And he says, don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When I was 12, I had a paper route. And I had 150 papers on this paper route. I was on the north end of Springfield, working class area. And so every day I would have to get up at 5 in the morning and deliver papers. 150 papers, and I put them on my bike. And I had the bag in front, and then I'd go by and I'd just whip the papers up, try to get as close to the front porch as possible. I was not the greatest at that. But the flat papers, by the way, are the ones that really fly. So it's a sidearm thing, and then they just go like this. And my goal was always to hit the bottom of the door and then just drop it right there. So 150 papers, 12 years old, and it was a great paper. It was a great moneymaker for me, a lot of tips from people. But I had this one street, East Key Street. East Key Street was the street from Hades. There were three dogs that would wait for me every single day. Ferocious dogs that wanted to bite me. They wanted to get at me. And so so this is what I put up with for over 2 years as a paperboy. These three ferocious enemies waiting for me each and every day. As we talk about this whole idea of walking in the Spirit, I want to talk to you about the daily battle that each of us have. As true believers in Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that we also have three ferocious enemies. And you know the three enemies of the Christian, right? Satan and his demons, the world system, and then our own flesh. These are formidable foes. These are enemies that we face every day. They want nothing more than to bring us down. By the way, the Bible teaches just the opposite of what the prosperity gospel preachers preach. They say that, you know, you come to Jesus, you're going to have great health, you're going to have great wealth, you know, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's really just the opposite of that, isn't it? Because it's when we become a believer in Jesus Christ that this battle actually ensues. Because prior to that, all these enemies were actually our friends. But now, as we are grace men, we've been graced by God, now all of these three things, Satan and his demons, the world system, and our own flesh, they become our enemies. When I was coaching basketball, I coached high school basketball for like 10 years. And so the good coaches, by the way, and some of you have coached and some of you have played, and the good coaches are prepared, right? And so I had a staff of guys that were with me, my assistant coaches, and we would scout our opponents. We would go and watch them play. We would write down as much information as we could, their tendencies, are they right-handed, are they left-handed, write down as many inbounds plays, anything that we could actually come up with by looking at the opponent. And we would prepare a scouting report, and then we would take it to our players, and we would lay it out, and we'd say, this is how we're going to go about attacking this team, by following the scouting report. So what I want to do is to give you a scouting report today as it relates to these three enemies. So if you're taking notes, the three great enemies of grace men, enemy number one, Satan and his demons. Satan and his demons. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary or your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, you know Satan's is the commander of a large host of demons who are opposed to God. They're dedicated to the task of defeating God and all of his children. And so Scripture says he's just like a lion who would like to eat us. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And Satan is the leader of this spiritual battle against the Lord and against us, his followers. The Bible describes Satan as a deceiver, a liar, a murderer, an accuser, a tempter, a prince, and an evil one. And he's a master counterfeit who seduces and opposes and deceives and hinders and tempts and blasphemes. Satan is a person. He's not a force, as some have said. He is personal. He's intelligent. He's destructive. He's extremely powerful. In Scripture, the Bible says that he has his own synagogue in Revelation 2:9. He has his own gospel in Galatians 1:6. He has his own ministers in 2 Corinthians 11:15. He has his own doctrine in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He even has his own communion service in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. Satan will do anything he can possibly do to hinder your walk with God. That's what he's all about. But as grace men, we understand that Satan's no match for God, right? He's no match for our God. He's a created being. He's only allowed to do what God allows him to do. But at the same time, we don't want to minimize his capabilities. But he is the most powerful being that God created. some people have a misunderstanding about Satan, okay? Satan does not possess the attributes of God. Satan is not omnipotent, which means he's not all-powerful. He's not omniscient, which means he's not all-knowing. And he's not omnipresent, which means he's not everywhere at once. These are attributes that God only possesses. So Satan can only be in one spot at one time. And as I've told our church, I don't think that Satan probably has ever been to Grace Life Church. And chances are Satan probably has never been to Grace Bible Church. He has much bigger fish to fry than us. But Satan is a powerful foe. He's a powerful enemy. Extremely powerful, but he's no match for God. But he would like to see our churches be brought down. Satan would love, and he loves to see when churches crumble. And he wants us to fail. He wants to bring us down. He'd love to see our churches compromise on the truth of God. Some of us have been talking about this with what's going on in society today. Can you actually believe what is going on in our world today? I mean, 10, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, we would have never in our wildest dreams thought that all this stuff would be going on, and yet it is. And so here we are, living in this dark world as a light of Christ. I mean, you know, just different ministries that we have, dealing with people all over the place. But he would love to see our churches compromise on the truth of God, to water down the gospel, sweep sin under the rug, to see our churches in disarray, not striving together in unity. He'd love to see our leadership in churches fall into immorality or moral sin. He'd love to use people from within our own churches to sow seeds of discord, to plant seeds of doubt about the leadership in the church, perpetuate lies, distract us from our mission. And so how do we deal with Satan? How do we deal with this first formidable foe, this first enemy of the Christian? How do we deal with Satan? And I say it real simply, we stand next to God. Our strength is not in ourselves. Our strength is in our God. We stand next to God. We stand firm against Satan. We resist him. Scripture says we take a defensive posture against Satan. We put on the armor of God that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We know that Satan was defeated at the cross, right? Jesus overcame death at his resurrection. One day Satan's going to be cast into the lake of fire for eternity, but for now, he is our enemy. When I was growing up on the north end of Springfield, just about every car had two bumper stickers on it. I'm proud to be a North Ender, which I don't know why we were, but proud to be a North Ender, and the devil made me do it. It's crazy, man. You drive around the north end of Springfield, the devil made me do it. And I think we would like to say that, wouldn't we? We'd like to blame the devil for the things that we do. And certainly the devil is moving. He's active. He's out to get us. He's out to do these things. He wants to see us brought down. But as we'll see in a moment, that is an invalid claim for us to be able to blame something on the devil. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 talks about that all of us were enemies of God before we were reconciled to God by our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. Scripture says, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Pastor Mark talked about this last night. If you've never trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, you're not an enemy of Satan, Scripture says. You're actually his friend. You're actually the friend of Satan. It's a sobering thought. And as a friend of Satan, Scripture says you are therefore an enemy of Almighty God. The second enemy is the world system. The world system. 1 John 2:15, we're going to look at this in a moment, says that we as God's people are not to love the world, right? We're not to love the world. And what he's referring to in 1 John 2:15 is we're not to love the world system. James 4:4 says that to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. Why? Because the world, the world system that he's referring to here is this this system that's in opposition to God. It's orchestrated by Satan himself. And folks, we see this, don't we? We see this every single day in the world that we live in. And so the world, which we're not to love, according to 1 John 2:15, is the man-centered way of life that's promoted by Satan. And so what's the philosophy of the world? Let's just throw it out here. What's the philosophy of the world? What would you say is the mantra of the world that we live in?
Please yourself.
Okay, please yourself. It's all about me. All about me, yeah. What else? Okay. Survival of the fittest. Just, you know, do what you got to do. Do what you got to do to get ahead. Do what you got to do. What else?
Do unto them before they do it to you.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. They're coming at you. They're going to do this, so you might as well get them first. Yep.
Interesting. We talk about ethics sometimes, and you talk to different generations, and if people are honest, what's going on, like cheating. I've subbed in the high school, and the amount of cheating that's going on in school is off the charts to get somewhere. And that's going to have ramifications down the road with the different jobs that these young people take on and stuff. But and it's like everybody does this. What are you talking about?
Yeah. What else?
Or the lack of caring. What difference?
Yeah. Although I would say that it seems like we have a society that wants to help people in some ways, right? We want to give them water or clean water to drink and clothing. There's a lot of humanitarian effort, certainly, in our world. America is the most generous country still in the world today.
We were talking about that earlier this morning.
That's a good point. Yeah.
I mean, a humanitarian effort is awesome.
Right. But void of the gospel, what does it do? Void of the gospel, then we have people with water, clothing, and food
going to hell.
That's right. And so I'm all about the humanitarian stuff, but void of the gospel, what is it? It's ultimately empty. So we're all about telling people the truth. And to me, it's the most loving thing you can do. Even if it's hard, by the way. The most loving thing you can do is tell somebody the truth. And I've been in situations as a pastor, and your pastor has too, where we have been in very sticky situations. But the Lord gives us the strength to speak the truth. And we do it in love. That's our motivation, speak the truth in love. But it's hard sometimes, but we do it anyway. And, you know, by the way, the gospel, our world that we live in, they view the gospel as what?
Foolishness.
Foolishness, right? They think it's an absolutely crazy thing. You're trying to tell me all I have to do is believe in Jesus and I'll have eternal life? No, what do I got to do? What do I got to do? Well, I have to feed the poor, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do all these kinds of things. True biblical Christianity is the only non-works-based religion in the world. Everybody else is trying to work their way to heaven. In fact, when I was pastoring this church right by where Mark used to live, it's called Moroa, Illinois, which was 10 or 15 minutes from where Mark was at. Now, he was already here, but the church that he came from to come to here, the church that I was the pastor of, was really close to where he was from. In fact, some of the people in the church were in his youth group when he was a youth pastor at Riverside Baptist Church. But I lived next to the church in the parsonage, and one day this dude was walking down the sidewalk when I was coming out of the house, and he was a Jehovah's Witness. So he engages me. He has no idea I'm the pastor of the church. Big mistake. But anyways, so he comes up to me and he's like trying to say, you know, Jesus didn't die on a cross.
Really?
Nope. He didn't die on the cross. He died at the stake. This is what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They don't believe he died on a cross, but he died on a stake. Why they make that their lead-in statement, I have no idea. And so I said, you know what? You are here today, are you not, to try to earn your way to heaven? He said, well, yeah, I guess you can say it that way. It's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible. For by grace are you saved through faith. And I went through the whole thing with him. And I said, by the way, you just proved that the Bible is right because you deny that Jesus died on the cross. You deny the gospel of Jesus Christ on the cross. Look at this. You think this is a foolish message. It was amazing. I had the guy come into my office at the church. He didn't know at that time I was a pastor. And then it's like, oh, my goodness, what have I got myself into? So I bring him into my office and I sit him down. And he's like, I got to give you this stuff. And I said, okay, I'll take it. I said, I'll take that if you take mine. And I gave him some stuff. And I said, will you read it? And he said, we're not supposed to read it. And I said, look, why would you expect me to read your stuff if you're not going to read mine? And so we made this deal that I would read his if he read mine. And so we got to talking, and this guy got so turned around in our discussion that he started crying in my office. And he goes, he's shaking. I don't know what I believe. I don't know what I believe. And he started to weep, and he put his head down, and the guy was scared to death because all he knew was what they had told him. All he knew is what he knew, but he had never been exposed to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I said to him, I said, I want to meet with you again. We talked for a long time. And, of course, he wasn't supposed to be in there. But we talked for a long time. And then I said to him, I want to meet you every Saturday morning in my office at 7 o'clock in the morning. Would you agree to doing that? He thought about it. And he said, yeah, I'd like to do that. I said, because I want to show you in the Word of God that you cannot work your way to heaven. It's impossible. It's impossible, as if we bring anything to the table with God. So anyway, we made an appointment for the next Saturday, and he never showed up, never saw the guy ever again. But it's very interesting that every other religion in the world, except true biblical Christianity, believes in this whole idea of working your way to heaven. Live as good as you can. And what's the old thing? Have you guys ever heard somebody say, well, I'm better than him, right? As if that guy's the standard, you know? Well, yeah, you know, I made some mistakes, but, you know, I'm a whole lot better than most. Well, most is not the standard. The standard is perfection, holiness of a righteous God. And we all fall woefully short, right? So Satan is trying to bring us down. Kathy and I, my wife and I, we've lived in a lot of different homes. And this one house that we lived in, we had this mole problem in the backyard. I don't know if you guys ever had moles. We had this mole problem in the backyard. And so they would burrow just below the surface. And I had all these racetracks all over the backyard of my house. So I said to myself, you know, I'm thinking, okay, I have got to be smarter than these moles. And so I'm going to take care of this little problem. So I come up with a plan. My plan is to pour gasoline down in the holes, light it, and blow them up. Every guy's a pyro, right? So I'm thinking, this is cool. I have actually a reason to do this. And so I pour the gas down there, and Kathy's like, you are so strange. And so I'm standing out in the yard, and I flip the match. My whole backyard just kind of blows up. Pretty cool. But I didn't get any moles. So they continue to make new tracks, and they're just burrowing under the thing. And so I thought, okay, plan number two. So I go in the garage, and I get a shovel. And I'm like, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go stand out in the backyard with my shovel, and then when I see movement, I'm going to smash them with the shovel. I'm going to hit them over the head with the shovel. Because, I mean, these guys are wrecking my yard. So I'm out there. The neighbors are looking at me like he's standing out there again with the shovel. So didn't work. Didn't kill a single mole at all. And so I talked to this guy, and he's like, hey, the best way to trap a mole is to get a live trap. And he showed me how to do it. So he gave me some traps, and so I placed them around the yard. And, you know, they're supposed to go in, they trip the thing, and they stay in there, and then you release them down at the neighbor's house or whatever. So I didn't get a single mole, not a single mole. But the idea of trapping, this is what Satan tries to do with us. The world system, he tries to trap us And so I want to give you three traps here. And I want you to look at this. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And I want you to see this, because this is what we're up against. Okay? When we think about the world system, this is what we're up against as grace men. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world." That's the Greek word cosmos. Okay, by the way, you know this, I'm sure. Cosmos, there's different meanings for world in the New Testament. Do we know this? Jesus, God, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Okay, that's cosmos. So God loves the world, but what does it say here? Do not love the world. Well, obviously, we're not talking about the same thing here, right? Because we're to love the same things that God loves. So God loves the world, but we're not to love the world. So cosmos has different definitions throughout the New Testament. Here, he's not talking about every single person. He's not talking about the dirt and the sky and the trees. He's talking here about the world system. This is the world system that Satan is in charge of. Do not love the world system, nor the things in this world system. If anyone loves the world system, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that's, as my grandpa would say, now you're going to meddling here, because if you love the world, John says the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So we find three traps here that Satan uses as the leader of the world system. The first trap, he says, is the lust of the flesh. This is what we call sensualism. And we live in a very sensualistic society, correct? Very sensualistic. This is a strong desire for evil things. The lust of the flesh is this craving for anything that gratifies the senses. This is a sinful lust that he's talking about here. A sinful a lust. And as I have watched our country morph into what it is today, we live in perhaps the most provocative, sensual society ever. It's a trap. It's a trap. The lust of the flesh, sensualism, it's a trap that Satan uses to lure us in. The second trap to avoid is the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. The first is the lust of the flesh, it's sensualism. Sensualism, this is the lust of the eyes. This is materialism. We're not materialistic at all, are we? Materialism. This is what Satan uses. He uses the eyes to try and get us to sin. This is like the covetous, itching to capitulate to the flesh, to selfishly own what we see. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I preached on this the other day. There are, in the race of the Christian life, again, this whole idea of moving forward. By the way, I don't know if I said this yesterday, but this whole idea of walking as grace men, the imagery here is that we don't walk alone. We walk together. We walk together. We lock arms together in the race of the Christian life. As we walk in the Christian life, we enjoy the privileges of this fellowship that we have with our fellow believers. Materialism. Satan uses the eyes to try to get us to sin. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." When a runner, any of you guys run like cross country or track or anything when you were in school? You did, right? You ran track. What happens when a runner begins to look at himself? He starts to slow down, right? And so the whole imagery here in the race of the Christian life is that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. When we begin to look at ourselves and what we can accumulate and to satisfy our own flesh, and our eyes become focused on anything other than Jesus, then we have problems. So the first trap is the lust of the flesh. This is sensualism. Second trap, lust of the eyes. This is materialism. And the third trap that he says here is the boastful pride of life. And this is egotism. Egotism. This is the desire, as we just got done talking about, to push ourselves up and to push others down. It's the attempt that we all have a tendency to want to do, to elevate ourselves, shine the light on ourselves, inflate our importance, our influence. It's the height of vanity. The world that we live in, the world system says to put yourself first. So John says that Christians can be affected and tempted by the world system. We can sometimes succumb to sin. But if you notice here in this passage, if these things characterize your life, John says, you're not a Christian. The love of the Father is not in you. If you love the world, if that's where your affection is on, the world system, he says, the love of the Father is not in you. So go with me back to John chapter 15. We were there yesterday, but this is another 1 John 2:15 through 17. So go to John, the Gospel of John, written by the same guy, by the way. John 15, verse 18. Okay, again, we're talking about the world system here, okay? So he says in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. This is what we're up against. We live in a world that not only thinks that the gospel is foolishness, but they hate those who embrace it. They hate men of grace. They hate grace men. And they don't hate us because we're bad guys necessarily, but they hate us because they hated Jesus first and what he stood for. So you have these three traps in the Christian life as we face the world system. If we love the world loves us, there's a problem. There's a big problem. Satan is the leader of the world system, in deep rebellion against God, and as a result, the world not only hates Jesus, but all who will follow him. So, should it really surprise us then that the world thinks it's right to kill unborn babies? Should it really surprise us that the world thinks it's right for two men or two women to be married to one another? Should it really surprise us that our publicly funded school systems are teaching that we came from apes? Should it really surprise us that one day we might be thrown into jail because we call homosexuality a sin? Should it really surprise us that the world hates Christianity and hates anything that they would consider to be an intolerable, or they love anything, or they hate everything that would be considered an intolerable religion that is bigoted? But Jesus says here that the world loves its own. So the world, the system that we're talking about here, operated by Satan himself, loves its own, but the world hates you and I for what we stand for. And notice here that Jesus said you would be just like them. In fact, we were just like them, right? We were just like them, but he says, I chose you out of the world. I plucked you, I plucked you literally out of the world so that now you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. And so we live in a dark world, and there's no getting around that. There's no getting around the world that we live in. John 15:20 here in the same passage, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. We were just talking about this morning. I think the next thing on the agenda for this country, who is, as my grandpa would say, going to hell in a handbasket, this is just my own thing. I don't have anything to go on other than, I think the next thing that they're going to do is that they're going to consider when we preach out against homosexuality, same-sex marriage, whatever these things that the world says are not right, it's going to be considered hate speech. I mean, it's coming. It's coming. It's already in Europe. It's already in Canada. And so I talked to a professor at a Bible college in Canada, and he said that pastors are already getting called out on this. Now, they don't have anything punitive in place yet for those guys in Canada that are preaching against these things that the Bible preaches against. But I think in our country, as things are going, it's going to be considered hate speech if we preach the Bible as it relates to these kinds of things. And it's just me. But I think the next step is going to be they're going to remove our tax-exempt status from us, which, go ahead. Who cares? I don't care. Remove it. But we're not going to stop preaching the gospel, and we're not going to stop preaching the Bible, because we believe, I say this all the time, I care a lot more about what God thinks than what any of you think and what this world thinks. And this is the mentality that we got to have.
This kind of plays hand in hand. Before you started your example,
It's what we're. The world thinks is foolishness.
I understand.
So the solution. The solution.
It's not our responsibility as Christians.
This thing I told you yesterday, he started this Baptist Bible College in the 80s thing. And I actually put a post on there the other day that I get so tired of churches that all they do is talk about what we're against.
Right.
And we should be talking about what we're for, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's what I said earlier, that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But so many churches and even Christians are identified by what they're against. We're against this, we're against that, we're against this, we're against that. Look, we're not going to shrink away from what Scripture says. And so, like Mark said, you know, if we're going through a passage of Scripture, I'm not going to not preach Romans 1, just because somebody's going to come to me and say, oh, you know, that's hate speech. Oh, well, that's too bad. God doesn't say it's hate speech, so who cares? I'm going to preach the Word. But, and you remember the thing back in the day when I think it was even prior to us going to school, they had this thing called lifestyle evangelism. And to me, that was the big thing. Lifestyle evangelism. Just live out Jesus, and your neighbors will come to faith in Christ. That's what you're saying.
Yeah, the ultimate excuse for laziness.
Exactly. Nobody is going to come to faith in Christ unless they are exposed to the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear without someone telling them the gospel? And so, yes, we're to live out these things, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about living as grace men. That's what we want to do. But ultimately, we got to open our mouths, and we got to share, because the power of God unto salvation is, Romans 1, 16 and 17, the gospel. So it's a good point. It's a good point. And I'm with you on that, because I've been in negative environments. To close this thing out here for this session. And so the world's trying to exert their influence over us. And so how do we deal with this enemy, this powerful enemy, the world system? Let me give you two ways, okay? Here's two ways. Very simple. I can't be any more simple than this. First, we should cling to the church. We should cling to the church. Why? Because the church is the pillar and support of the truth. The church is where we're going to learn the glories of Christ. The church is where we're going to find support in time of need. The church is where we're going to be held accountable for our sin. The church is where we're going to grow in our relationship with Christ, learn of His ways. The church is where we're going to find people that should be our best friends in life and the people that we can experience true and sweet fellowship with. Secondly, we should run from the world. Run from the world. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." And so, if you think about this, dads, you know, we have a lot of dads here, right? Why are our kids getting sucked into the thoughts, ideas, and actions of the world? Why? It's pretty simple to me. I think it's because we allow it, right? We allow it. We let them listen to it and watch what they want. We give them unfiltered computers to surf at their leisure. We let them hang out with whomever they want. We allow them to choose to participate in activities that pull them away from church. What can we expect? So it's true that we're to live in this world, but we don't have to live like this world. This world is not our home. Remember the old song, "This world is not our home, we're just a passing through"? We're citizens of heaven, and so we're to live as citizens of heaven. So we're going to start our next session, the next time, by looking at enemy number 3, which, by the way, there was one dog when I was on my paper route. He was the alpha dog. He was the one that was the most ferocious of all of the enemies. He was the one that dominated my time. He was the one that came after me the hardest. And as we're going to see, our third enemy, our flesh, it's the alpha dog. It's our own flesh. We can't put a bumper sticker on our car and think that everything's cool. The devil made me do it, right? Satan is the leader of this world system. Yeah, absolutely. And we have all these things that are coming at us all the time. Our biggest enemy, it's our own flesh. And we're going to see that our flesh wars against the spirit and these kinds of things. So we're going to look at the third enemy to start our next session. And I'm just going to close our time in prayer and turn it over to Steve or to Pastor Mark. All right? Lord, thank you for each of these guys. Thank you for their lives. Thank you for the discussion that we can have. Thank you that it's an environment where we can learn and grow and be challenged and just to consider your word and these things. And it's just good to be able to have a discussion about what you desire from us. And Lord, we know what we're up against. Thank you for giving us your word and everything we need to know to know how you want us to live. And just thank you again for each of the guys and their life and their love for you. And Father, if there's somebody here that's struggling with whether or not they're a believer, whether or not they're a grace man, and whether or not they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would open their eyes, even through our times together here in Jesus' name. Amen.